Lord, by your Spirit, we've been enabled to sing. And we're grateful for that, Lord, because sometimes it's hard to sing. Other times we feel like it, sometimes we don't. We do this in obedience to you. We do it by faith because of who you are and what you've done. And now, Lord, you've given us a Bible. You've gathered us here in this place to hear this message for this moment. Lord, we pray that you will use this message in this moment to touch us. Don't just inform us, Lord, that we need that. Touch us in our souls, in the very depth of our being. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you knew this, but I am a Christian. And as a Christian and as a preacher, I'm expected to preach the Christian faith. I've heard a lot of sermons over the decades. Some have been really fine, meaningful messages. Some were reflected the speaker's fascination with Civil War history, or their fascination with modern movies, or half of them I couldn't even understand at a certain age. But if there's one thing that I've come to feel pretty strongly as the years have gone by, and I tell this on myself, that the Christian faith is a good news message. It's about good news. You'll see about that in a minute. Good News for Modern Man was a Bible somebody gave me when I was a young Christian. Some of you may remember it. White cover, really odd illustrations with little stick figures doing Bible things. But I always remembered the name of that because it's a good name for a Bible. Good News for Modern Man. And the Christian message really should be good news, I think, shouldn't it? It should not be grouch news. I have a picture of a grouch there. That's a scientific picture of a grouch. There he is. And there are sermons and there are preachers that they get up and grouch. And I've done that sometimes. I remember a few years ago, a family that used to belong here, the husband once said that when he, growing up in a church in Kentucky, you didn't feel like you had gone to church unless your ears were stinging with guilt. And I thought, ooh, wow. Well, that hadn't been my experience, but I guess other people had grown up in churches like that. That's a little grouchy, seems like to me. It's also not gripe news, and that's that second picture you see there of the hollering woman yelling into the megaphone. And unfortunately, I think there's a lot of people, the younger you get, that think that that's who we are. When you say the word evangelical to somebody, do they think of the good news of Jesus Christ? Or do they think of protests and politics and people yelling? Some of that's unfair. Some of it's not. And yet Christ's message does deal with sin. It's not a happy, slappy, clappy message that only tells everybody how great you are and how happy we should all be. Sure, you deal with that. Good news comes because there's bad news. They go kind of go together. But I don't think you should be coming to church here to hear me grouch at you or gripe about how rotten America is. Well, once in a while, maybe. But not as a regular diet. And I'm going to use an Old Testament story to illustrate the three kinds of good newses that God speaks to people. They're all related to each other. They're not separate good newses, but they're all meant to say something to somebody. And we go back to 1 Kings. Actually, it's 2 Kings. Excuse me, I made a mistake there. It should be 2 Kings. No, Jack, pay attention to what you're doing. We're going to start with 1 Kings. Folks, you have no idea the challenge of topical messages. It's so easy to just go to the next chapter. So, we'll start with 1 Kings 11, 37, and 38. Actually, I'll start with 34. The character in the story is Jeroboam. He was a king. He became the king of the 10 tribes of Israel when the 10 tribes of Israel rebelled against Solomon's son Rehoboam. Rehoboam got onto the throne, listened to the wrong advisors, told the suffering people, no, I'm going to increase your taxes. You think my father was tough? I'm going to be 10 times tougher. That was a really foolish thing to say, although God was behind it and God allowed it, and there was all part of an overall plan. So the 10 tribes got up on their hind legs and said, "We have had enough of this." And they marched off home back to their northern part of Israel. And this is where this is the point in the Bible where you start hearing about Judah in the south, Israel in the north. That confused me when I was a young Christian because I thought it was all Israel. Well, it is, but at this point they're talking about the 10 tribes who said, "Sayonara, I've had enough, we've had enough of this." And they go off, and this guy, Jeroboam, moves home from Egypt, where he had fled to get away from Solomon. He becomes their leader. And God says some very, very encouraging things to him. You would think God would be upset about the 10 tribes bailing out, but instead God says this. God says to Jeroboam, he says, "I will not take the whole kingdom from Rehoboam. I'll let him be ruler all the days of his life, for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose and who kept my commandments and my statutes. I'll take 10 tribes of the kingdom from his son and give them to you, Jeroboam. I will give one tribe to his son, Rehoboam, so that my servant David will always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem. But I'll appoint you, you'll reign as king over all you want, and you'll be king over Israel. After that, if you obey all I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight in order to keep my statutes and my commands as my servant David did, I'll be with you. I'll build you a lasting dynasty, just like I built for David. I'll give you Israel. I'll humble David's descendants because of their unfaithfulness, although not forever." Now, you may have never read this story, but I'm bringing it up because this is good news. This was good news for Jeroboam the first. You would think God might have been wrathful or angry toward him, but instead God appears to him, I guess in a vision, and says, "Listen, I made a promise to David, so I'm going to maintain a little bit of Israel for his ancestor, or his descendant, excuse me, but you can be king of the 10. And if you follow me and if you're loyal to me, not only will I make you the king, I'll be with you. I'll watch over you. I'll give you a dynasty. Just like David. I mean, what a thing to compare. God is being very generous here. This is really good news. Now, we go over to 2 Kings 14. 2 Kings 14, and we're going to look at somebody named Jeroboam the second. See, apart from other things, I think the Holy Spirit likes to test our attentiveness because he mixes up all these names, and you've got two Jeroboams, and I noticed as I was preparing this message, probably half my time was figuring out who was whom in this because there's a good Joash from Judah, then there's a bad Joash in the north, and so we're going to pick it up with the second Jeroboam, and it says in verse 23, "In the 15th year of Judah's king Amaziah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. Now we jump down to 25. He restored Israel's border from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, had spoken through his servant, the prophet Jonah, the only time in the Old Testament other than his book that Jonah gets mentioned. The prophet Jonah, son of Amittai, who was from Gath-Hepher. Okay, not only had God given good news to Jeroboam's granddad, shall we say, that he would be with him, help him, support him, build him a dynasty, now you have God's own prophet rise up and say, "You're going to be a success. You're going to restore the borders," because northern Israel had been battered by war for a long time. There was, and here's some more confusing Old Testament facts, there was Syria with an S that lived, they were located kind of where Syria is today, kind of above Lebanon, and they were led by a guy named Hazael, who was hostile and constantly raiding and attacking them from the north. That was a problem. There were other problems all around them. And you had the Assyrian Empire, with an A, over there about 500 miles away near Baghdad, but they kept sending people in, attacking and attacking. And so not only that, before Jeroboam II, I don't know if you know this part of the Old Testament history, the king of northern Israel and the prophets didn't always have a peachy relationship, because Elijah and Elisha were both from the north part of the country. Elijah was persecuted within an inch of his life. He had to go off and live in basically, you know, solitary confinement by a dry wadi, a riverbed, and the birds had to bring him food. Things were so bad for him and Ahab. Remember Ahab? And then you had Elisha. His ministry was a little better because God basically got rid of Ahab and Jezebel by that point. And so Elisha didn't suffer as much, but still, you know, there was a fractured relationship between the prophets and the king of northern Israel. And now here all of a sudden you've got Jeroboam II coming along like a freight train. Good news from God to his granddad that applies to him too. And now God's prophet, instead of God's prophet like going at him and criticizing him, instead the prophet of God is raised up to say, you are going to succeed. You're going to recapture the cities, which he did. He recaptured a whole bunch of Jewish cities back from these foreign invaders, and he reestablished, in fact, Jeroboam II, according to what I studied, was as successful as Solomon in establishing the border of the land. He got the border back to where it had been under Solomon after years of deterioration. Hey, patriotic times. Very happy news, right? And we see that Jeroboam II succeeds on the battlefield, and we read that here. This is good news. But is it all? What does it mean? Surely, I know, don't call me surely. Surely this good news meant that God was really thumbs up on Jeroboam, right, kids? I mean, because if God does good stuff for you, that means he approves of you, right? Is that true? You think that's true? You're scared to guess because you don't really know? And then you're like every other adult. The answer to this is no. That's why I was saying there's good news, and then there's good news. There's different kinds of good news. Actually, God didn't approve of Jeroboam II at all. Jeroboam II was succeeding on the battlefield. Great. That's great, great to hear. God wasn't happy with him, though. And you see that because I skipped verse 24, although you may have already read it. Jeroboam II did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not turn away from all the sins Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had caused Israel to commit. And you think, what sins are those? Well, let's go back to granddad Jeroboam. The country splits. 10 tribes say, we're out of here. They pick or anoint or inaugurate whatever it was they did. This guy Jeroboam, he becomes the king. God appears to Jeroboam, makes him these wonderful, wonderful promises. And Jeroboam begins to think to himself, you know, what am I going to do, though? Because as Jews, we have 3 mandatory festivals we're supposed to do every year, according to Moses. And all 3 of those festivals are supposed to require us all to go down to Jerusalem. Except that we're not speaking to Jerusalem anymore. We've decided we're going to become our own little confederacy up here. And if people start going back and they're hanging around with their relatives, and they're all worshiping in and around the temple together, they're going to end up saying, you know, we really ought to go back. You know, the line of David, David's the king, his grandson's on the throne. This, I don't know, it wasn't that big a deal. Maybe they'll reduce taxes. And he starts thinking politically, not spiritually. He's thinking politically. He says, okay, so how do I maintain loyalty up here? I know. I'm going to build 2 golden calves because that worked so well last time. Yeah, a golden bull, you might say, because the bull or the calves represented power. So people think of the Lord God as great in power, which of course he is, but he also said in the 10 Commandments, don't make anything like me. Don't make a bull, don't make a calf, don't make a lightning bolt, don't paint a picture of me on the cover, on the ceiling of your chapel. All kinds of things you're not supposed to do. But instead, no, you know, that was a different dispensation, Jeroboam probably thought. And he said, this works because this is practical. I'll build two golden calves. We'll put one at the north end, at the far north end, for the people that have, for it's a hard time to travel. We'll put another calf down at the south end for the people in the south. It's like McDonald's, you know, they're just everywhere. You know, and it shows a sensitivity to needs. You know, it's a needs-oriented approach. And then Jeroboam the first went ahead and he ordained a whole bunch of priests. Now, they were all fake priests, and none of them had a right in God's eyes to even be priests, but, you know, you don't want to be legalistic and picky like that, even with God. You know, because so we need, if we're going to have worship, we've got to have priests. And so he ordains a whole bunch of priests. And he just basically creates this alternate worship system for purely political reasons, violating the given word of God, come to them through Moses. And this is why God didn't approve of Jeroboam. And our brains have a hard time wrapping around this, that God can help somebody that he doesn't like, or I should say, does not approve of their conduct, I guess we should better say. And we think, well, preachers do this all the time. Let me tell you a true story. Up in Barrington, Illinois, there's a pretty well-known megachurch. I won't name it. You can look it up if you want to, especially if you're from Illinois, you already know what I'm talking about. And they were having some sort of giant conference. And there was a break. This is a true story. I read about it in Christianity Today. And a bunch of the preachers that were there, they were all in the men's room washing up. And one of the people was complaining about the head pastor, who's a famous guy and recently retired now. And I'm sure this brother, I think, probably shouldn't have been complaining. It's tasteless and tacky to be complaining about your host pastor in his building. You know, you shouldn't do that, okay? Anyway, he was complaining. He says, this whole thing's so shallow, or whatever he was complaining about. And it just so happened that one of the assistant pastors, whose last name was Ortberg, happened to overhear him and said, buddy or pal or whatever it was he put it, he said, brother so-and-so has more people in this bathroom right now than you have in your whole church. And I read this and I went, whoa, I don't like that either. I didn't like the complaining. I thought, well, you shouldn't, that was tasteless and unkind. But I don't know what I think about that either. Because implied was God approves of everything that's going on here, because it's successful. And when I started preparing this message, I thought, you know, that kind of reminds me of this. People go, yay for Jeroboam II. Succeeding all over the place. Jeroboam marches out, he beats down those Syrians, he drives back those Assyrians, he even knows how to tell them apart. But as it turns out, the Word of God tells us the real reason that God was helping Jeroboam. Says in verse 26, for the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter for both slaves and free people. There was no one to help Israel. The Lord had not said he was going to blot out the name of Israel under heaven, so he delivered them by the hand of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash. So what's that mean? It means God had his own reasons for using Jeroboam II. Jeroboam II may have thought, oh, God's cool with me, God's blessing me, God likes me and approves me, and everybody was telling him the same thing, and you've got Jonah over here on the side saying, yay, rah, rah, by the Spirit of God, rah, rah. But you could misinterpret it, because the Word of God goes on to say, God was blessing out of pity, in a good pity, not sick pity, but, you know, compassion. God felt sorry for the suffering people of northern Israel. The suffering people of northern Israel were under the hard thumb of the Syrians and the Assyrians and various other Irians. And God took pity on them. He didn't want them to suffer anymore. So he used this man to protect them, provide security. And yet the same word of God says, this man did what was evil in the Lord's sight. And that's what I mean. It's hard to wrap our minds around the idea that God could use a woman or a man to accomplish something and yet at the same time not approve of them. And in the end, the king made himself, turned himself into a pickaxe. And what do I mean by that? Is that all he was a tool. He was just a tool in God's hand. Now, I would say that God didn't want that kind of relationship with Jeroboam II. I think God is clear in Scripture that he welcomes sinners who will come to him in humility. He protects the righteous, even called Abraham his friend. There's a depth of relationship that God seeks with people. You can see God in the Old Testament oftentimes lamenting the Israelites' failures to come to him and develop and just even receive the affection and commitment that he offered to them. God didn't say, oh, I hate this guy, I'm just going to turn him into a tool. It was Jeroboam II's fault. But if you're not willing to be serve the Lord as his child, he'll use you as a pickaxe, as a way, maybe, of blessing his people. And I reflected on this a little more, and I thought, you know, this little story shows me some truths about the good newses that God offers in the Bible. There are big theological terms for what I'm about to talk about. I am going to spare you. Well, I probably won't. But I'm trying to use regular language. I'm sure I have a feeling there's some brothers and sisters in this congregation that will know some of the terms that I'm thinking of. The Lord keeps offering us these good news keys to open up his treasures. For example, there's good news he gives us as our creator, and I'll talk about that in a minute. He also gives us good news in his role as Savior, because the New Testament says God is the Savior of everyone, especially those who believe. And he also gives us good news as a rewarder. Recently, Bill, you brought up the idea of me preaching on, now you didn't say works exactly, but something along that line, to not forget to bring those elements in. And that's a good exhortation, and I think we're going to see a little bit of that this morning. Now, what does the average person do with the good news that they hear from God? They may read it in the Bible. They may hear it in a sermon. They may hear it from a personal witness. What do we usually do? We usually do this. We keep throwing the blessings away. That's most people. Why do you think Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said the road to destruction is broad and nearly everybody takes it? That's because human beings are dumb. I'm dumb. I won't go to the personal plural. I'm dumb. I throw things down the toilet that God gave me. Blessings that I could have had. You think? Scripture sometimes talks about God being willing to have done something for somebody. And if you try and process that through your understanding of eternal sovereignty, good luck to you. You go ahead and do that. I'll get checked back with you in 30 years. God is sovereign, but at the same time, there are times in the Bible where he says, I am willing to do such and so for you, and the person turns it down. And that's why I mentioned Jeroboam Granddad, because Jeroboam Granddad got a bunch of wonderful promises from God, and Jeroboam Grandson thought, those are, I'm just going to keep up with Granddad's policy. And there's an example where God said, I am willing to do this for you. And people say, get out of here. We just looked at this Wednesday night where Jesus drove a bunch of evil spirits into a bunch of swine and demonstrated his great power over the devil. And the whole town comes out. And wouldn't you think if somebody came into your neighborhood and said, I have total authority of the devil and I can keep the devil and all his demons away from your children and you anytime I want, wouldn't you like them to move in next door? But instead, if you know that story, they all beg him to leave because he cost them $22,000, I think is part of it. We keep throwing the blessings of the good news away. What do I mean by that? These kings up in the north, they used sinful tactics, practical tactics. We call this pragmatism, right? Where you say, well, we have to do it because it's common sense. We'll do this because it's clever. We'll do this action because it works. And then it does work. Wouldn't it be nice if every time a Christian or a non-Christian did something sinful, it failed? Wouldn't that be nice? That would make such a nice, clean, neat world. Job's friends would be right. You took a certain financial decision. You didn't work out. All the rest of us could judge you. You must have sinned. You make a financial decision, everything works out great. Wow, you must be walking in the Spirit. Because if you weren't walking in the Spirit, these nice things wouldn't be happening. Except we get baffled that God causes nice things to happen to bad people, and sometimes he causes bad things to happen to nice people. And we have to be careful. The kings in North Israel, they used those sinful tactics, the two golden calves, the replacement fake priesthood, all that stuff. They used that and they get results. Did they get results? Absolutely. The people did not return to Jerusalem. The people did not recommit to David's line. He maintained political loyalty. He also got them all destroyed. According to the revelations of the Word of God, God got finally tired of this, and he chose his patience to end, and the imperial power of Assyria managed to regather, re-energize, and then reinvade them one time in 740 BC, 740 years before the birth of Christ, and then a second time in 722 BC, and destroyed the 10 tribes of Israel. Killed most of them, took the rest of them away. We, if you know your Bible at all, we tend to think about the Babylonians a lot because the Babylonians came in and did the same thing to south. But there was an invasion before, 200 years before, and it was the Assyrians who came in and annihilated practically northern Israel. Now, do you think when Jeroboam II was conquering all these cities and getting them back, and let's say the economy was doing great, everybody was excited, everybody's fist pumping, and suppose you had stood up and say, you know, the bill is going to come due. Would you have been popular? Would anyone have listened to you? No, they would not have, because they only liked a surface level good news, and there are deeper levels of good news. God blessing your work. Hey, listen, I'm not going to criticize God blessing your work. We prayed this morning at the start of the service. I prayed for God to bless our work, which was to lead the singing. And I pray for God to bless my work. I would like God to bless your work. That's a good thing. All good gifts come down from God who is above. But you know, a good assessment from God is way better. This is, you know, a clear picture of God giving a thumbs up in the sky. I don't know where that picture came from, but I thought it was interesting. Looks like a thumbs up cloud. In case you were wondering, why is there a picture of the cloud? That is a thumbs up from God, supposedly. I'm doing it as a humorous thing. There are three good news messages you encounter in Scripture, and they run all the way through the Old Testament to the New. First, God is your creator. God is your creator. That's good news. You know, there are theologians that fuss over what's called the Little Yellow Booklet. Campus Crusade for years has used something called the Little Yellow Booklet. It's a tract. And it's called the Four Spiritual Laws. You may have heard of it. Anybody know, remember what the first law is? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And I'm going to tell you, you can say that to anybody. I have some of my real, you know, strong Calvinist friends out there fussing about it, but I don't see the problem. The Bible's clear. God is your creator. He provides meaning. He provides purpose to your life. He provides food on your table. In other words, God as creator takes care of all of us. That's a good news message to be able to bring to people that don't know him yet, who think God's mean or God hates them. No. God is upset and disapproving of their sins, but God doesn't despise them. God wants them to come to him. He's clear. Ezekiel 18, lots of places in the Bible. Even when God is angry at somebody, it shows that God can be angry at somebody and love somebody simultaneously. God is your creator. He provides meaning. He provides purpose. He provides food, clothing, health, food, cars. I don't know why, you know, I looked at you and said cars. We got our car crashed, and now we have another one. God is a creator. There's a second good news. God is your Savior. That's the one we usually think about, and that's the one that gets the priority. God is your Savior. He has provided a way for us to start over with a clean slate through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He offers hope beyond our deaths. He offers us freedom from evil. So not only is God our creator and willing to bless, God is also our savior and willing to bless if we'll receive him. And then there's the third one, God is your rewarder. And that also gets preached to us who do know him. And this is what I was referring to with that thought that came from Bill. God is our rewarder. He will bless and reward us if we're loyal to him. God doesn't reward unconditionally. He gives salvation for free, faith alone. You don't have to jump through a bunch of legal hoops and pious activity in order to become a child of God. But once we are a child of God, if you want reward, we've got to be loyal, consistent, even in little things. But these are all good news messages. These are not grouch messages. These are not griping, protesting, marching around with signs messages. These are all good messages. I hesitate to use the word positive because it's so overused, but you know what I mean. The Christian faith brings a good message to people. And that's where I'm going to stop for now. Let me make an application. And this is the application I'm going to make. Which of these three do you need the most this week? All three of them can apply. God is your creator. You matter very much to him. You are important to him. He wants you to be, dare I say, happy. He wants you to be happy, though, the way he defines what it means to be happy. He wants you to be happy, therefore he doesn't want us to sin. We think sinning will make us happy. God says, no, I want you to be actually happy. I'll pay your bills. I'll help you pay your bills. I'll help you manage your health. I'll guide you because I'm your creator. I deal with all the creator stuff. The crops in the fields, the rain from the sky, the sun in the sky. Relationships, your job, your career, your everything. Creative. But then God also says, I'm also your savior. And I have good news for that. You come to me, you don't have to fast. You don't have to tithe. You don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. Christ died for you. That's the value I place on you. You may not be who you are meant to be yet, but you can be, God says. People talk about, are people worth anything? If we were literally absolutely worth nothing, there'd be nothing to redeem. But God still has his image in every person. Even the lost person still carries God's image. There's still something there that can be saved and turned around. People did not become demons when Adam sinned. They became fallen humans, and that's different. And so God says, as Savior, I can forgive you. I want to forgive you. And sometimes you and I, we even need to be reminded of that. Maybe that's why we do communion, to remember who we are and then be able to pass it on to somebody else so that we don't get into fruitless arguments about current events. Maybe I'm just talking to myself a little bit. But to be able to bring people and say, I'm an evangelical, and they go, oh, you're one of those evangelicals. No, hold on. If you're going to be offended, I guess be offended by the good news of Jesus Christ. Just like the lady at the well in John 4 who wanted to get into a distracting debate about where the center of worship ought to be. Jesus said, no, we're not taking that rabbit trail. Salvation is of the Jews, but I am he who speaks to thee. And then the third one is reward. I think Jeroboam II appears to have failed all three. He doesn't seem to have respected God as his creator. I don't think he knew God as his savior. He certainly didn't care about being rewarded by God as rewarder because he didn't reverse his grandfather's wicked policy, and he could have. And he would have then inherited all those fantastic promises that God made granddad. So I'm just asking you, you don't have to say now, But if Christianity, the Christian faith, brings a good news message of God as creator, savior, and rewarder for you right now, what do you need to hear? Do you need to be reminded that God is your creator, watching out for you and available for all your physical and material days as you go through this short life? Do we need to be reminded that God is our savior who loves us very much? We talk about that a lot. It's good to remember for ourselves. But also, do we remember that God is a rewarder? And so it does matter that we do the right things. It does matter that it's not legalistic to pay attention to even the so-called smaller commandments of the scripture. That's not legalism. That's faithfulness. And it's okay to be motivated by a desire for reward. It is okay to do things for God, partly because God says, oh, I'll inherit a blessing. If I honor my parents, God says I will have a long and happy life. It says in 1 Peter, if I hold my tongue from guile, I will see good days. And so I'll leave you with that. From this pulpit, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life because he's your creator and he still sees his image in you and in everybody else, including all the people that don't like him. And God is also your savior. He sent Christ and he's saving you now from your sin nature, but he's also our rewarder. And so it is worth and a good thing to lead a godly life. If we were Jeroboam II, we should have reversed that policy. No matter how much disruption, even if it ended up dissolving the Confederacy of the Ten Tribes, even if everybody ended up back in Jerusalem, even if you ended up not king anymore, it would still have been the right thing to have reversed that policy, and God would have rewarded it in ways you cannot imagine. So let's not give up on the message that God, Creator, loves his people, loves all people. Let's not drift away from the fact that God is Savior and loves us and has saved us through Christ. And let's motivate ourselves toward good deeds and godly living because God pays attention to that and he approves of it. He rewards it in this life as well as the next. We're going to continue with this idea of good news next week. We're going to hear from a missionary couple, I believe Evangeline's sister and brother-in-law, who are working where? Inner city of Chicago. And it just so happens that next week's message is titled, The Missionary Who Wanted His Congregation to Die. And so we're going to be looking at Jonah, who got told to take a good news message, and he was like, ugh, no. I want to bring bad news to modern man. So, good timing. Missionary visitors and a message about a missionary that wanted all his people dead. Amen. Thank you, God, for being our creator. Sometimes we forget about you in that role. We're so focused on you as our savior, we forget your creator. Just like the birds, you feed us, put clothes on us. We pray that you will help us to meet that you'll help us to meet our own needs with your assistance, and also, Lord, in those things where we can't take care of ourselves, please take care of us. Thank you, Lord, for being our Savior, and you offer yourself as Savior to everyone, everywhere. Help us to reflect that. And, Lord, also as rewarder, help us to remember that it's worth doing good, and it pays off to not do bad as Christians. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.